Dear Heavenly Father, 2 weeks ago we prayed that our giving would mirror the early church in Acts 4, who gave to meet ministry needs and indeed every need in the body of Christ as a heart response to the grace of God. Yet one chapter later in Acts 5, we see a couple who also sold land and gave proceeds, but they lied about the amount. And we assume that they did that to make themselves look good in front of everyone. And so, Lord, this shows us whether we are in the Old Testament or the New Testament, your word clearly states that our thoughts, our words, our deeds start in our heart. And so what is our response to this? Heavenly Father, the only thing I know to do is to agree with your word that our hearts do not always match the gospel. Our hearts don't always match the heart of our God. So our right response is to agree and to plead, Heavenly Father, to keep asking and asking you to give us a heart that is after yours. Father, I pray through our personal time in your word, Sunday school, our worship hour, that as we come to your word, that we would have a heart that is soft towards you, that allows you to transform us through your word. God, we want to be useful tools in your hands and rightly relate to the world who you are. God, show us how to do that today through the message of our pastor. Father, we want every part of us to belong completely, wholly to you, for your will, for your plan, and to build your kingdom here in this place that is desperate and needy of a Savior, Lord. Show us how to do that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So you're really him, aren't you?
You want more proof? I haven't done the pillar of salt thing in a while.
That's all right. I believe you. I don't understand why you chose me.
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
What? Why an ark? I mean, that's like flood territory. You wouldn't do that again. You wouldn't do that. Would you do that?
Let's just say that whatever I do because I love you.
Well, then you have to understand that this whole building an ark thing is really not part of my plans here. I need to settle into my house. I need to make a good impression at work. What?
Your plans.
What are you talking? We're talking about an ark, right? I mean, an ark? An ark is huge. I don't even know where I would begin.
Well, I hear that a lot. People want to change the world, don't know how to begin. You want to know how to change the world, son? One act of random kindness at a time.
Build the ark.
I'll tell you what. You build it, I'll fill it.
And if anybody asks, tell them flood's coming. Oh, and you might need this.
Okay, so what do? I grab the wood, and then, okay. You know, that's just cruel. Do you see him? I don't see him.
Building an ark the old-fashioned way. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He lives in all things and has over 6,700,000,000 children.
Well, I'm trying to make a point, and the point is, God can use anybody. Amen. Even Evan. It's great to see you in God's house today. I hope that you will let the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart today. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of church as usual. I want to experience God. Amen. And if we're going to experience God, then we've got to get upset with where we are. We really do. I mean, it's so easy to be saved and satisfied and just say, well, I'm here today to check it off. I've come to church. But what if today God would use you to change the world? You say, How could God use one person? Well, I'm going to be preaching about one today. His name is Jesus. He changed the world. But also, didn't God use Noah? Changed the world? I mean, God used a lot. You know, Noah, he was a minority. They wouldn't listen to him. He preached 120 years. Nobody got saved. No pastor search committee would call Noah to be their pastor. I mean, he was just not successful. But of course, after the flood, he was the majority. So it makes a difference, right? So I thought I'd get your attention. Take your Bibles, turn to the greatest sermon ever preached, and it won't preach by me. It was preached by Jesus. Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're dealing with today is the exegy, the key interpretation is what we're going to be reading today. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. I'll read 45 and 46. I don't think it's on the screen, but we'll probably not get to 45 and 46. But let's read 17 through 20. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall be in no wise passed from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach man so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness, here's the key verse, I believe in understanding the great, the Sermon on the Mount. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then the other two verses, 45 and 46, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. Father, I pray that we'll not miss you today, but we'll join you, that your Holy Spirit would be at work here today, changing us, Lord. If we're going to see the world change, it's going to start with us, your people. You've called us to be your salt and your light. We're to make a difference in this world. And I pray now your Holy Spirit would just be here teaching us your word, but we'll not only be hearers, but we'll be doers. In Jesus' name, I pray for your fresh oil of anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. I want to talk about a paradigm today. I want to share with you a story, if you'll allow me for a minute. I want to read this story that actually happened to a well-known author and speaker. His name was Stephen Covey. Stevie Covey tells of something he experienced while riding the subway one morning in New York. People were sitting quietly, some resting, some reading newspapers. It was a calm, peaceful scene. Suddenly, a man and his children entered the subway car. The children were so loud and rambunctious, instantly the whole climate changed. The father sat down next to Covey and asked, or closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's newspapers. It was disturbing. And yet the man sitting next to Covey did nothing. Covey was irritated. He couldn't believe that the man was letting his children run wild like this. It was easy to see that others felt irritated too. So finally, when what Covey considered great selfish strain, he turned to the man and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you could control them a little more." The man lifted his gaze as if to come to a conscientious, being conscious of the situation for the first time. He said softly, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about less than an hour ago. I don't know what to think. I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Can you imagine what happened to Covey as they, at that very moment, suddenly he saw the whole scene differently. Irritation vanished. Compassion welled up. "Your wife just died. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" When Covey experienced on the subway is what is known in popular terminology as a paradigm shift. A paradigm is what happens when one whole set of assumptions or frame of reference gives way to a new one. the way it did for Stephen Covey on that subway. Suddenly, it gives a whole new lens for seeing. We interpret our situation in a radical different way. Well, that's exactly what Matthew is giving us here in the scripture we've read. And I've read that story to you because I want to get your attention. That's what Jesus did. He came and taught a whole different way than what people had been taught. In fact, one thing I love in scripture, it says he didn't speak from authority. He spoke with authority. There's a big difference. We'll talk about that. Now, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, every one of the Gospels have a different take on Jesus. Matthew presents Jesus as sovereign king. And that's very important because here's the greatest sermon ever preached to mankind. It's recorded in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And 17 through 20, as I've already said, are key verses in understanding the Sermon on the Mount. And so, what Jesus was dealing with, and this is the context, and this is where we are today. It's funny how things never seem to change. You see, that is what the Pharisees had done. The Pharisees had virtually taken over Judaism, and they had imposed their view of the law and the way that they saw things through the law on grace and even on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9:14, the disciples of John have come to Jesus and they ask, this is the scripture, it says, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often and yet your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? How can they mourn when they've got the Savior? This is a time of celebration." Jesus said that this was not the time to fast, but a time to praise. And you see, the Pharisees were looking on the disciples and on Jesus through Old Testament eyes. And Jesus said, "I want to celebrate the past, and I want to appreciate it, but I've come not to do away with the law or the past. I've come to fulfill it." And that's a key point. I've come to change your way of looking at things. We are in bondage to traditions like the Pharisees today in the way we look at things. We're in bondage to what someone did to us or said to us 20 years ago. And isn't it funny, all the good things that's happened, say in the last 20 years, you remember that one incident. We're in bondage to what mama did when I was 18 months old and she didn't potty train me right. And we're in bondage to that. We're in bondage to the past. We are. It is possible for you to have all the truth, but if your mind has not been baptized by grace, you're going to miss something and you're going to believe the truth, but it will have a hollow ring and there would be no power. I think about the church today. There seems to be no excitement in the church today. People, they hear the truth, but they don't let the truth change them. You know, Jesus said, I will speak truth and the truth will set you free. Well, if that's true, then there ought to be more liberty in the church today. The way we see things sometimes is the problem. The problem is the problem. Sometimes the way we see the problem is the problem. The way we see problem people is the problem. Now, I want to show you the paradigm that Jesus gave us, the way of looking or perceiving things. The person of righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, caused a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is what happens when one whole set of assumptions or frame of references gives way to a new one. Number one, the person of righteousness. Notice what he says in verse 17. "Think not that I am come." Okay, he's talking about I've come for a different reason than what you're thinking. Now, our lost and dark world, needs to see how to get to God. How are they going to see to God? Well, if you look at verse 14, yeah, he says, "You are the light of the world." Now, Jesus has said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness and shall have the light of life." Our world is getting darker and darker and darker. How can people see to get to God? Jesus says, "You're the light of the world," talking about you and me. We are a light. We are no longer walking in darkness. Most of the world is in darkness today. How are they going to see the light? How are they going to see how to come to the light? if we're not the light. He goes on to say, you're the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So I want us to focus on the light for a minute. The person of righteousness. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. But if we're going to focus, and that's what I want you to look at for a moment. He says, you are the light of the world. And if we're going to change the world, we must be people of light. And we need to learn to focus our lights to shine upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because he is the one that lit up your life. Amen? Has he given you light? Then if he's given you light, why aren't you letting your light shine? Amen? He says, let. There's the problem. We won't let the light shine. We hide our light. Some people are ashamed. It's funny to me that you can go to a ball game and you can shout and carry on anyway and nobody will think it's strange. Woo! Go team! That's my team! Hey, we won! We won! We won! But yet we won't get excited about the light. If the light of Jesus is in you, don't you think it's going to be seen? Amen. Hello? Amen. Oh, yeah. If there's any... And by the way, if all the lights were in here and I just lit one match, it'd bring light in this darkness, right? And I'm telling you, folks, you can make that kind of difference in the world you're in. People are watching you. We need to focus the light. Our light needs to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, you are already the light the world needs. If you have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ living in you, that's the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They'll see how to come to Jesus by you. Your testimony, your life. We had some great testimonies the other week. What a blessing that was. And folks, that's something that cannot be debated. There are no apologetics there. You have a testimony that cannot be argued. You stand for that light. And then face the lie. And there's a lot of lies out there today. And Jesus faced the lie right here. We're talking about the person of righteousness. He says, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy. Our world is facing one great big lie after another. If we're to stand for righteousness as the people of God to change our world, we must stand on what? Truth. The person of righteousness is the presence of that which is true. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Our world has become liberal. We're as liberal, and I'll tell you, our churches are liberal today. We've moved away from, we're nowhere close to where we used to be. We're not. We are looking more like the world. Somehow, in our minds, we're thinking, well, if I'm going to reach the world, don't I need to look like the world? No. We need to be light. We don't need to be darkness. The world's in darkness. So let's face the lie. We've bought into the lie of political correctness today. We've bought into the lie, even in our universities, that there is no absolute truth. And we bought into the lie that this nation is no longer a nation under God. And the truth of the matter is, we are becoming more and more to be known as a nation that has forsaken God. Just like the Pharisees and the scribes, we're facing the lie of the enemy. It is not works or following the letter of the law or doing good deeds that gets us to heaven. They're all destructive. The only way to heaven is by the person of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything else is a lie. There's no other way to heaven. And oh, the devil don't want us to preach that there's an exclusive way to God. He wants us to say there are many ways to God. In fact, just be good, you'll go to heaven. Or just believe that God loves you and he loves me and we are just one big happy family. Baloney. No, God loves you enough for you not to stay where you are. And folks, I don't know about you. There's something going on in me today. I'm uncomfortable. And that's a good thing, I think. God don't want to. I tell you where we are, even in the church, we're comfortable in sin. Man, there was a day when the church would stand against sin. But now we just want everybody to get along and we're just going to, you know, just just love everybody and just embrace everything and just be, we're okay. I'm okay. And that's the way that we're living in a modern day now. Everything's good. Folks, things are not good. Things are not good. We're buying more into the devil's lie that he said to Eve, if you take of this, it won't hurt you. Oh, it'll kill you. The wages of sin is death. Here's what Jesus made clear, that he had come to honor the law. He had come to help God's people love the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to live the Word of God. He would not accept the artificial righteousness of the religious leaders, of the scribes and the Pharisees. Their religion was a dead ritual, not a living relationship. It was artificial. It did not reproduce itself in others in a living way. It made them proud, not humble. It led to bondage, not liberty. The person of righteousness came to make the wrong right. The law comprised the five books of Moses and the prophets, which made up the rest of the books of the Old Testament. The two were often spoken of as the laws and the prophets, meaning the entire Old Testament. But please notice here that Jesus, he was sharp now. I mean, he knew what he was addressing here. He had not come to destroy the law or the prophets. You see, for the Pharisees and the scribes, they just believed in the Mosaic law. They didn't really even acknowledge the prophets. But Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law, the Mosaic law, or I'm not come to destroy the prophets. I'm not come to take anything away from the Old Testament. I'm the fulfillment of it. A lot of people today say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. Well, Jesus is an Old Testament one. Did you know that? He was there at the very beginning in Genesis 1. And the thing about the Old Testament, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it, y'all. I'm the one to fulfill it. There's a big difference. And so let's talk about that. Fulfill the law. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. To destroy the law is exactly what the Pharisees and scribes thought Jesus was doing. To begin with, his authority was not from any recognized leaders or schools that they endorsed. Instead of teaching from authority, as did the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus taught with authority. Not only in his authority, but also in his activity, Jesus seemed to defy the law in their eyes. He deliberately healed people on the Sabbath day. He paid no attention to the traditions and the rituals of the Pharisees or the scribes. His associations seemed contrary to the law. For he was the friend of what church? Sinners. Yeah. I mean, that was contrary. He was a friend, the Bible says, of publicans and sinners. Jesus was, listen to this, the reality, the fulfillment of all, listen, of every Old Testament offering, sacrifice, every holy day and ceremony observed under the law. Jesus said he fulfilled every little letter of the law. Jesus was made under the law. Listen to this verse, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I did I tell y'all I love this? Romans 8:1-4, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, listen carefully, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the law was met. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he was saying, I did everything that was required, not only of my Father, but I have kept the Ten Commandments. I've kept every letter of the law, all the Mosaic law, and all the other laws. Now, we're going to get into something here. I really need you to give your attention because I promise you're going to learn something. We're going to talk about the plan of righteousness. Now, God has given us a plan. And you know, it's important that we talk about the person, and I could talk about him all day. Jesus is the person of righteousness. But what is his plan of righteousness? Look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, if I was to get a map of Raleigh, and I'm trying to find Gorge Springs Baptist Church, I don't care how diligent and sincere that I am, by looking at that map of Raleigh, I'm never going to find the location of Gorge Springs Baptist Church, because Gorge Springs Baptist Church is not in Raleigh. But if I was to get the right map, if I can get a map, say, of Harnett County, and I start looking for a place called Anderson Creek Community, and I am more likely to find the church where it's located on Ray Road, the right map. The right map for Gorge Springs Baptist Church is the Bible. And if we're going to understand God's plan of righteousness, we need to know our Bible. I'm so proud that many of you are reading your Bibles, and I want to encourage you over and over again. And by the way, I know that the Bible app is something that is a tool to help. I don't care what you use as long as you're reading your Bible. Amen? Just read your Bible. You say, preacher, why is that so important? It reveals God's plan of righteousness. That's why. We need to know our Bibles, how important that is. Now, notice that in the Bible, we have the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And by the way, did you know that nine out of the Ten Commandments are all stated in the New Testament as well? You say, well, what about the one that's not? Well, that one was about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And because of the resurrection, we don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on Sunday, because we serve a risen Savior. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. He hadn't risen from the grave. And so you're talking about a paradigm. There's a whole different way of looking at it. We serve a living Savior. And the Bible records that as well. God's plan of salvation, the Bible, is serious. Notice what he says. He uses the word verily here. In the original, it really is the word amen. It has the meaning of firm, faithful, and reliable. The Greek word is truly. Truly, I am honestly saying this to you. He says, till heaven and earth pass. That's an expression meaning never. Jot and tittle means every I dotted and every T cross. He's saying this is true. Never will not one I be dotted or one T cross that the Bible will not be fulfilled. But you know, Jesus was doing something really unique here that you and I may not be aware of. And so I want to teach you something. Jesus was speaking to the scribes. And you know what the scribes did, those rascals? They read the law of Moses. And then they started coming up with a lot of extra things they wrote. And I mean, they wrote all kinds of foolish things. Over the years, I read tens of thousands of things that the scribes were putting on people. And so they came up with this, that if you put a flare on a letter on the Sabbath day, it is a sin. If you wrote on the Sabbath day, you're not to write. So scribes were off on the Sabbath. So you're not to write anything on the Sabbath day. But if you were to write and you put a flare on something, on a little letter that's, you know, trying to dress it up or whatever, you know, that's just sinful. They even got into the kinds of inks you would use. Different kinds of inks. This is wrong. This is the right kind of ink. In other words, they tried to make a mountain out of a molehill and just use every little thing they could to try to put more law on people, more burden on people. See, Jesus said, I've come to set the captive free. Now think about it for a moment. It's interesting how Jesus addressed this. He says, I promise you, every I is dotted and every T is crossed. And I got to thinking about Jesus when they brought the woman who's guilty of adultery. It's interesting what Jesus did. I don't know, this just came to my mind. He wrote in the dirt. He didn't use nobody's ink. Hello? He didn't use a fancy letter. I don't know what he wrote in the sand, but the Bible says he wrote in the dirt. I don't know about you, but it's so easy for us to get caught up in hang-ups. These little things that, you know, my question is always this. Will that result in someone getting saved or not? You know, we can get into apologetics, and I do believe in standing for what is right. Of course I do. And I stand. But, you know, my belief about the Bible is the Bible's like a lion. All you got to do is let it out of its cage. You don't need to defend God. God can defend himself. But the point I'm making is this. In our apologetics, are we saying this will result in people coming to Christ? I'm just here to tell you, friend, I believe what God's concerned about is whether we're pointing people to righteousness, to righteous living. And certainly the Bible gives us that very clearly. Today, we know every prophecy or word spoken in the Old Testament about Jesus himself was fulfilled. We're in a generation that's saying evil is good because they're looking on evil and saying that it's right and acceptable in their eyes. But true righteousness is not based on how we look at it. It's based on how God sees it. That's why we must look to the Word of God. And I love this scripture because if we plant God's Word in our hearts, here's the fruit of it. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So why do you need to read your Bible? It will increase the fruits of your righteousness. The Bible is the seed of God's plan of righteousness. And I'm not going to stay on this one too long because I'll preach myself to death if I do. But the plan of righteousness, of course, is the blood. The blood is God's way of righteousness. Romans 3:25, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. And then Hebrews 9:12. Listen to this. Neither by the blood, we're talking about the law here, we're talking about the Old Testament, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered into once the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. All because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just like his light that lives in you. I'm telling you something, and that light's going to be seen. Listen to me carefully. If the blood, that precious red ruby royal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got king's blood inside of you, then you are going to live like a child of the king. Amen. You're not going to live like a worldly person. You're not. A lot of times I hear people say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you are a child of the king. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are a saint. Amen. Not many people believe that, but you are. You know why? Because of his blood. I get excited because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I get discouraged when I think of mine. My righteousness is as filthy rags, but his righteousness is perfect. It's right. So guess what? I'm not shouting on my righteousness. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes did. Oh, they wanted to look good on the outside, but Jesus was more concerned about the heart. And the blood is what washes the heart and makes us clean. Third of all, it has a lot to do with the believer. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is, he says, boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of what works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I love this verse, Romans 4:10-4. For Christ, the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. You say, well, how can we change the world then, preacher? I'll tell you, just let the life of Jesus be real in you. You say you can believe your beliefs or you can doubt and do without. I believe we ought to believe the Word of God and stand on it and don't compromise it. Don't give up because the Bible gives us the plan of righteousness. The blood of Jesus makes us righteousness. We are right with a holy God through his precious blood. And folks, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to go all the way to heaven believing that God is real, that Jesus is the Savior, and that the Holy Spirit is at work today. It's what you believe, and I'll tell you what you believe is what you live. That's what you believe. You can say you can believe a lot of things. It's easy to come to church and show up and say, well, I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all that, but are you living? Now we're going to get into the meat of it, and we're going to close up. The paradigm of righteousness. Are you ready for this? The person and presence of righteousness caused a paradigm shift. Again, a paradigm shift is what happens when one whole set of assumptions or frame of reference gives way to a new one. Well, the paradigm of righteousness is profound. What Jesus is doing here. It was God's intention. Listen to this. It was God's plan. It was God's intention all along, not just to give commandments to his people, but to create a new people with new hearts, new affections, and new attitudes. That's what the Beatitudes were all about. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. A new heart, new affections, and new attitudes. We who name the name of Christ are to be an extension of his life on this earth. Listen to me carefully. An expression of his love, an exhibition of his power. We are the body of Christ, as we said last week. And folks, if we're the body of Christ, don't you think God can use us to change the world? Jesus changed the world, did he not? Then he wants you and I to change the world. Well, preacher, tell us, how can we change the world? You're not going to like some of these. Are y'all listening? Say amen. Amen. Number one, and this is burning like a fire in my bones, holiness. Jesus said, be ye holy for I'm holy. And he says, without holiness, no man will see God. You say, whoa, preacher. Now, I don't want you to think about holiness like the scribes and the Pharisees, because they were all thinking about the outside and how they appeared on the outside. I do want you to look at your heart right now. Jesus said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. He is not saying that you must have a quantitatively greater righteousness. It's not about a quantity. Something like a righteousness that is numerical, greater than the scribes or the Pharisees. It's not like the Pharisees had scored in the low 90s on the holiness test. An entrance into the kingdom of heaven required at least a 95 or 96. That's not what Jesus is saying. They missed the whole point. Rather, Jesus is talking about a qualitatively different righteousness altogether, a righteousness of a different kind. This is not an outer righteousness to show everyone how good you look. But it's about an inner righteousness that shows how gracious and how powerful God is. You see, our righteousness will never stand before a holy God, but his righteousness will. So when I speak of holiness, I want you to think of who Jesus is in you. He's holy, right? Amen. Is he holy? Amen. Then is he in you? Amen. Then that holiness should come out. Yes. Whatsoever you sow is what you reap. It's going to happen. All right? I mean, the evidence, the fruit of it. Jesus Christ in you. Holy. And church, this is what's burning in my heart for Gorge Springs today. I'm praying for this church every day to see the hand of God on it. And I'm praying every day for a great awakening to come to this fellowship, a revival, not a series of meetings. I've done hundreds of them. We've had hundreds of preachers. Preachers don't bring revival. Let me tell you what brings revival. When God's people get right with God. Amen. Did y'all hear that? Holiness. Be still for a moment and know that God is God, that he is holy. And folks, look up here. I know we're living in changing days, but our God has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And his standard is, you see what we've done? We've lowered the bar. I don't know. I've been thinking a lot about this. So in our devotions this week, if you read in the out, I believe the first of the week, it was talking about the priests and how that God gave him, I mean, in details, even how to dress and coming into the Holy of Holies and all. And listen to me carefully. And he was to be dressed beautifully, for he was coming in the presence of a beautiful God, a great God, a holy God. Seems like we've gone from one extreme to the other. So here you have the high priest, and he's being very careful. He had to be, because the result of it would be death. Talking about the fear of God. You know, they even had to have a rope tied around his ankle, bells on the ends of his robe, because if he'd messed up in any way, he died, and nobody was going to go into Holy of Holies, so they took the rope and pulled him out if he died. And this is the same God that we worship, by the way, okay? So you need to know that about the Old Testament. Old Testament, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it now. I come to fulfill it. But where this all got messed up was, here's this religious bunch, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they were Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And then the scribes, all these people who had an appearance of holiness, but they were dirty, filthy animals on the inside. There was no sense of God in their life. They just had it on the outside. Jesus did say to them, and I'm going to read the verse in a minute, you get the inside right and the outside will show. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to go through all the rules and regulations. You don't have to follow all these, you know, ways of righteousness when you've got righteousness living in you. I'm just trying to help you understand. Jesus is our righteousness. There is not an outer righteousness to show everyone how good you look, but an inner righteousness that shows how great our God is. So let's talk about the thing that need to get the invitation on now, is the heart. Because if you want to know the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus was dealing with. He says in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed, so we're talking about an exceeding righteousness here, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in light of these truths, we are left wondering, well, what kind of righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? I mean, these guys, they are the religious people. They are our leaders. And if their righteousness is not good, then what kind of righteousness exceeds their righteousness? Matthew 23, 25, 28 will help you to understand what Jesus was dealing with here. Listen carefully. You need to hold on to every word because he's telling it like it is, and he's addressing the heart of the matter. To the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. These are the words of Jesus. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, he says, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it will also become clean. Woe, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And he calls it again, hypocrites. You are whitewashed tombs, King James says, white sepulchers, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead man's bones and every impurity. In the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, but inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. When he says that our righteousness must exceed the Pharisees, Jesus is talking about the heart. Exceeding righteousness is more about who is inside of you than what's on the outside of you. It's who, Jesus Christ, if he is in you. You see, the Pharisees fast twice a day. They gave their tithes. They did everything just right, but their heart was not right. Jesus taught an attitude of the heart. You see, character comes before behavior. Internals come before externals. It must be a righteousness of the heart. The Pharisees had a list of external actions that were sinful, but Jesus explained that sin came from an attitude of the heart. Anger is murder, Jesus said, in the heart. Lust is adultery. To hate someone is to commit murder in our hearts, 1 John 3:15. The Pharisees were right to the letter with their religious truths, but with no heart. Reminds me of the little boy. His father at supper time said, son, sit down. He said, I shall not. And the father said the second time, son, I told you, sit down now. The boy said, I'm not sitting down. The father said to him, you sit down now, or I'm going to get a hold of you, son, in a way that I've never got a hold of you before. And the boy sat down. And he said to his father, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's where we are today. We are a rebellious people, are we not? Oh, we point fingers at Israel. We point fingers at the Pharisees. Oh, those sorry Pharisees, those scribes, those publicans. Oh, it's easy to point a finger, isn't it? But what if I point a finger back to me? Because the bottom line is this, church, is my heart right with God? That's it. Because the only person you will ever stand before a holy God and give an account for is your heart. Amen? Oh, we're worried about someone else. Oh, that man I'm married to, that woman I'm married to. Oh, the problem people that are around me. The problem is not the people around you. The problem could be your heart. You see, it's how you look at it. How do you? I promise you, as we end this service today, no one looks at your heart like God looks at your heart. And He knows our hearts, amen? By the way, we can have our hearts right with God, amen? I've already preached God's plan. His blood will wash our sins whiter than snow. And then He talks about heaven here. He says, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's not referring to just the heart, some elite club for Christians or rewards for the extra obedient. Instead, this is a simple way Jesus speaks about salvation. Jesus demands a righteousness that's exceeding that of the scribes and the Pharisees that really ought to shock us, and it should alert us that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And folks, yes, it is true. He is talking about salvation. Pharisees, we will enter heaven because we're the religious people. Did you know you can be religious and religiously lost? Oh, yeah. You could look good on the outside, and everybody that knows you said, and I've heard people say, that is a spiritual person in our eyes, but what about in His eyes? The only one that counts whether or not we go into heaven or not, He determines that. In other words, this righteousness is the difference between heaven and hell. The world's way of a salesman, I read this, I thought it was real cute. I changed it up. I thought I'd close with this. This is the world's way of reaching people. If I could see Joe Jones through Joe Jones' eyes, then I could sell Joe Jones what Joe Jones buys. That's hard to say. If I could see Joe Jones through Joe Jones' eyes, then I could sell Joe Jones what Joe Jones buys. I thought, well, I'll twist this thing. I'll turn it around. If I could see Joe Jones through Joe Jones' eyes, then I could help Joe Jones before Joe Jones dies. But then I thought about this paradigm, and here's a better way. If I could see Joe Jones through my father's eyes, then I could help Joe Jones before Joe Jones dies, his need for Christ to realize. And that's what I want to help you with right now. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. No good works will ever get us to heaven. Being here in church today is not going to get us to heaven. Being baptized, we're planning one. The water can't save you. The water has no saving power. I'm here to tell it like it is today. Jesus said, woe to you who are Pharisees and scribes, because you're religious, but you're lost. Everybody wants to change the world, but nobody wants to change. You say, look up here. Look up here, folks, and we're going to give the invitation. Could one person change the world? One person did. And there have been people in our lifetime. You know, I think of Billy Graham. Billy Graham changed the world. Did you know no preacher has preached to more people than Billy Graham? And think of the thousands and thousands of people that got saved. And folks, here's how it starts. Look up here, we're going to get an invitation, is let Him change you. Now, you think you're right with God. I love you. I've talked to some of you, and I say this in love. I've yet to hear some people say in our church, in their testimony, I have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They've talked a lot about their past and all the sin that used to be in their life. But here's the danger. Could it be you just have it all up here and you have nothing here? It's in your head somehow. Well, I'm just as good as anybody else in this church, and you probably are. You're a good person, but Jesus didn't come to live and die to make you good. He came to live and die to make you godly. He didn't come to live and die to make you nice. He came and lived and died to make you new. Would you like to be a new person in Christ Jesus today? Then it starts with you. You say, well, I've got some serious problems, preacher. You just don't know the woman I'm married to. She gives me all heck. Could it be that you're the problem? Yeah, I think so. I said that last week. when Sherry and I are not right, I honestly look at my relationship to God. I do. First thing I do, I say, all right, God, what am I doing wrong? Because I'm accountable to lead her right. And more than likely, it is me. It's hard to take an honest look and say, could I be the one? Jesus asked his disciples that, didn't he? Who is it that's going to betray him? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Could you mess up in life? Yeah, you could. And we've all messed up because we've all sinned. So I'm going to invite you today, if you do not know that you know that you know Jesus Christ and your Savior, do not hide behind some kind of religious face that you look good. Let Jesus Christ change you inside out, because that's how Jesus came to do things. Not from the outside in, but the inside out. It's a change of heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I've done what you wanted me to do. I've preached your word. The invitation is not mine, it's yours. I can't save anyone. I can't change any life. But Lord, I do believe you called me to change the world, because I'm to be your light. I'm to be your salt. I'm to stand on your truth. And you said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I pray, God, your Holy Spirit today would be here, setting us free from our past. It's so easy to get caught up in the past. So easy for us to hold on to something that someone did to us 20 years ago. And in Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Now, before I say amen, I need to say this, because I believe the Lord just told me to stop praying. I need to say this to you. If you got something in your heart against a brother or sister in Christ, you're never going to be right with God until you make that right. The Bible says God will not forgive us of our sins if we're not willing to forgive one another. So if there's someone at this invitation, you need to get and say, let's go to the altar. And you pray together and you make that thing right today. I'm telling you, without holiness, no man will see God. Our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, the religious people, the scribes. It must exceed that. And folks, it must exceed the world. The world's in darkness. I'm going to ask you today to come to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring anything to light. Don't leave here today with any darkness at all. Let the light of God's love, mercy, grace, forgiveness come into your life. And I promise you, through the precious blood of Jesus, thank you, Father, that your blood washes us and cleanses us, that we can be right with you, a holy God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.